If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. But today, I want to look at this text in Ephesians 1:7. I've entitled this message, Treasuring Gospel Blessings. Treasuring Gospel Blessings. The popular 80s the popular 80s movie, The Goonies, the kids they find a treasure map hidden in the attic of the house, and they're going to move. They find this treasure map in the attic, and they want to go on this adventure, and this treasure map leads to a treasure, as it were, that actually is right next to where they live and very close and has been there the whole time, and the access into it. They lived in their home and town for years, not knowing about this amazing treasure right next to them and the map to it, or if you would, this treasure that was right there in the house, in the attic, the whole time, not knowing the value of what was buried or hidden in that attic. As believers, we have amazing treasures in the gospel. Sometimes we forget and we fail to appreciate the true value that we have. We don't remember the incredible blessings that we have in the gospel and in Christ. And Jesus has won for us amazing treasures, amazing blessings for us that we should treasure in our own hearts and not hide, as it were, in the attic. And maybe for some of us, they're stored in the attic, and those things are sitting in the attic. And maybe for some of us, we need to go reclaim those treasures and those blessings that are hidden in the attic. So let's read a few verses here and look at some of these amazing treasures. Starting in verse 7, Ephesians 1, it says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And if you would, we're going to look into the blessings that we as believers are able to treasure in our Savior, Jesus. And first, in verse 7, we see that we can treasure our redemption. So I want to talk a little bit here about redemption. And redemption is a really interesting word in the Bible. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it uses the word this way in Hebrews 11. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Maybe you've heard this verse before. Well, the word that's translated as release, where it says, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, that word release right there is the word redemption. It's the same word that we have in the text in Ephesians 1. It means redemption, release. The idea in Hebrews 11 is that these tortured people, right, who didn't want to be released, at least with the trade that was trying to be given there. We'll talk about that in a minute. Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, if you would, the same word Hebrews translates as release, which is in Christ Jesus. So in Romans 3, we get the idea of redemption here, that redemption is tied to an exchange, right? Something's given, something's given back. That's the issue in Hebrews 11, in fact, as well. See, in Hebrews 11:35, these people are being tortured, and they could have been released from what? Their torture, from their imprisonment if they would have given in and denied their faith. That's the point of Hebrews 11, right? Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might have a better resurrection. So they were unwilling to say, no, we deny the faith. Let us have no torture here on earth, because they looked forward to that hope. That was not a redemption. That was not a release. That was not an exchange that they were willing to make. That's the point in Hebrews 11. It's an exchange. But instead, they were faithful. They chose to suffer rather than deny the faith. They weren't willing to make that exchange. In Romans 3:24, there is a gift that was given to us, but again, it's an exchange that was paid for. The thing is, though, in that case, the exchange, the redemption, was paid by Jesus himself. If you would, redemption is liberation procured, or the way that it is purchased, right? It procured by a payment. Redemption is liberation, or you could say redemption is freedom that is procured or earned, exchanged for, by a payment. Redemption is God paying the ransom or price for sin himself. That's the exchange. Redemption is deliverance or release by the payment of a price. So there's a release, but there's an exchange that happens for that release. Imagine yourself, and if you're a believer, this is true of you, a prisoner who has no rights, and then being set free. You, as a former prisoner, no longer have the shackles on your wrist, right? The old radio program in Chicago, which I talk about often, Unshackled, if you've ever heard it. That's where it comes from. I think it's the longest running radio program ever in America, by the way. You are no longer chained to your old master, which Romans 6 says was sin and death. In fact, consider yourself free, equal with Jesus as a true brother of the Lord, right? We are considered children of God the Father, as sons of the Father. In fact, God takes his royal clothing and dresses us in it. Us, the former slave, the prisoner in his royal clothing. That's redemption, the release paid for by Jesus. There was an exchange for that to happen. So the idea of redemption is a substitute exchanging something so we can be free. In a very real sense, those here who are saved and know Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus has freed from their sin by shedding his blood so that they might be free. I want to encourage us as Christians to remember we're no longer chained in slavery. Jesus has released us. Jesus has set us free. Jesus has said that we're no longer slaves of sin, death, and the enemy. So don't forget about treasuring the blessings that we have in Jesus. We have redemption. We have been purchased by his blood, the text says. And the price of redemption, as the text says, was not silver or gold, but the blood of the Son of God. And the scripture from Genesis forward is very clear. The penalty for sin is death. Shedding of blood represents Christ's death. Christ gave his very life as a substitute in the place of us. He took the entire wrath of God upon him through his bloody, agonizing death on the cross. Because he shed his blood in our place, he was able to provide us with something we couldn't provide for ourselves, a means to be forgiven. This is why we sing songs that talk about being healed or being covered by his blood. Peter calls this in the text that he wrote, precious blood. And the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they point at this redemption, at this exchange that we're talking about. Never able to totally satisfy or fully forgive, but he himself, Jesus, paid the penalty on the cross bearing our sin. Ephesians 5:2 says it this way, It teaches that he gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma. And again, this idea of redemption, the idea of release based on an exchange. Matthew 26, 28 says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." And think about it. Since Christ died in our place, accomplishing something that we could never accomplish, shedding precious sinless blood, which is something we could never do, so that we might be redeemed, released, ransomed, and bought out of the slave market, this is how the scripture says the wrath of God was satisfied. No, we are not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And when you understand this one concept, that there's nothing I can do, there's not a price I could keep, there's not a sacrament that we could keep, there's no amount of passion or affection for God that can earn my salvation, contrary to what some people seem to say. There is no good work that we can do to merit God's gift of salvation. Then redemption takes on a new meaning for us. It becomes a tremendous act of God's grace. Something that's given to us that we don't deserve, ever, pre-salvation or post-salvation. The redemption which is in Christ through his blood, as described in Romans 3, 24 and 25, has paid the entire price for those enslaved to sin who come to Christ. And that blood frees us. It brings us out of the slave market, makes us royal sons. It releases us. This freedom gives us no bondage in any way, as Romans 8, 1 says, to condemnation. No guilt, and it removes the power and it removes the penalty, the power and the penalty of sin. And one day, and this will happen when we die and or Jesus comes back to get us, it will remove not just the power and not just the penalty of sin, but it will remove even the presence of sin. Because their time is coming as believers where we will no longer in eternity have to even deal with the presence of sin. And that's something I don't know. I know we talk about that from the pulpit a lot, but every time that, at least for me, when I dwell on that, it's unimaginable. Could you imagine, as a believer, being before the Lord and just being able to interact with each other and live and enjoy whatever creation we have in the new heaven and the new earth? I don't care how many books you have. The Bible's very clear. We don't know the amazing riches that lie ahead. We know they're amazing. We don't know, like, we can't describe them. But can you imagine enjoying God's creation without the presence of sin as a believer? I mean, it's like, it's unimaginable for me. I mean, it's exciting. We have great blessings in the gospel. No wonder Paul states in Colossians 1, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom," and there's that word again, "we have redemption," release, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. We have a great treasure that we should treasure in our hearts in redemption. Don't despise it. And probably that's not necessarily our problem as believers, but don't take it for granted. How about that? That I think we do. If you're a believer, treasure the blessing of redemption. And secondly, and this ties in, we treasure our forgiveness. We also see this in verse 7. The primary result of redemption is forgiveness. Said it before. Man doesn't and didn't need a financial advisor. Man doesn't and didn't need an educator. Man doesn't and doesn't need a politician to work peace in the world. Man's greatest need is, and I don't want to say always has been, but always has been since Genesis 3, and Adam taking the fruit from his wife, since that point, our greatest need is forgiveness, because man has offended and is the enemy of God. And I mentioned this before in the Matthew 28 or 26 text that I read in verse 28 that says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Not only did Jesus redeem us from that slave market, but he won our forgiveness of all our debt. The Jewish New Year was just recently here. And on this day, you know, on Yom Kippur, and as you think of Jewish holidays, on Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And Kippur means atonement, Yom, if you've ever heard people talk even in Hebrew, it's about this day, right? So Yom Kippur, it's Day of Atonement. And on this day, the high priest would select two unblemished goats. This is what they would do. And one, of course, and you probably know this, that, well, they would sacrifice it, right? You think of the Passover, they would sacrifice this, and the blood would be spilled. But the other, and this is where we get our term scapegoat comes from, it actually goes all the way back to Jewish tradition and what they would do here on Yom Kippur. And the other was the scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hand on the head of the goat, and he would start confessing all the sins of Israel and talking about the sins of Israel and literally, symbolically, like placing the sin on the goat. That was the idea. Then the scapegoat would be led out into the wilderness so far that it could never find its way back to camp. I always wondered if it like ever found its way back and like what they would thought that meant. But of course, it was led all the way out, and the idea is it wouldn't come back. And this, of course, is the picture of Christ, who through his bloody sacrifice bore our sins and carried it, if you would, that infinite distance away, where forgiveness is won, where those sins never come back. This is what forgiveness is, sending away, a taking away. When we forgive a debt, at least if we forgive biblically, we send it away. We at least act and behave and maintain an attitude as if it never happened, as if it doesn't exist. We send it away. And it's tragic that many Christians become so focused on their own shortcomings, past sins, wrongdoings, even past sins that we've already gone before the Lord for, that we fail to remember the blessing and treasure the blessing that we have of forgiveness in the gospel. Too many times as Christians, we live with guilt and the accusation of the enemy who brings these things against our conscience and against God's throne. That's what we see in Job. This is what's one of the things Satan does. But the Bible teaches that Jesus has taken our sins upon himself. When we don't rest in the forgiveness of God as Christians, I would suggest to you we fall into the devil's trap if you look at it from this perspective. We do. Our guilt is falling often in this way into the devil's trap. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he, God, removed our transgressions from us." Our sins gone according to the endless riches of God. Don't forget, God knew all our sin in eternity past. He chose to save you anyway. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he saved me. But he did, because he's good. He's loving. And he placed our sins upon Christ long before we committed any sin. Micah 7 says this, "Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So don't let anyone tell you that the Old Testament doesn't speak about the same forgiveness and redemption that the New Testament does, because that certainly sounds like all of the Christian hymns that we sing, does it not? It's the same God, and it's the same salvation. If you are in Christ, you have forgiveness. Live in it each day. Treasure it. Don't hide it in the attic or bury it under the city. Let it shine bright in your heart and in your life. And, you know, if you would, like the opening illustration I used of the Goonies did, then you if it is in the attic, if it is buried, then you go seek that treasure out and you reclaim that treasure, because this is a blessing. If you would, it is the birthright for us as believers. Live in light of forgiveness. Romans, I promise not to make any more Goonies references. Romans asks us, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that is what? No. May it never be. They literally could be translated no in infinite times. It says thousand because they didn't have the word infinite, but in infinite times, no. But we are called to rest completely in the forgiveness of Jesus. Someone might say, but Jay, you know, does this mean that, like, I should never ask for forgiveness? Like, I, as a believer, I'm walking in my Christian life. Does this mean I should never ask for forgiveness? And, you know, no, that's not at all what I'm saying. And some say this, you know, they say, oh, well, once forgiven by Christ, you never have to ask forgiveness or our current transgressions. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. 1 John 1, 8, 9, I've said it many times. It's written to believers. If we, the we is us, okay, you, believers, that's who 1 John's written to. We say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that means if we would agree with God, homologeo, lego means I say, homo means the same. So that word confess literally means to say the same thing, to agree with God. It's not like you're confessing, like you're telling God, you know, God, just in case you didn't realize it, I know I didn't tell you about that sin yet, but, you know, I did do that thing. And then God's like, oh man, I didn't see that one. No, the Bible's not saying that. The Bible says that if we would continue to agree with God about who He says that we are, that's what it says. That's what the word confession means. If we would confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's even the application there is also for us as believers. The believer is called to ask for forgiveness daily, right? Not because Christ's work wasn't good enough. Of course Christ's work's good enough, but because we live in a world that's covered with sin, we have that presence of sin. We look forward to the time without it. We live in a world of sin where we struggle like Paul did in Romans 7 daily. This is why Jesus told his disciples, or told his disciples that one who is washed and bathed, you know, only needs to clean, if you would, the dirty part. But he's saying you still go. We still go before the Lord. It's part of having a relationship with our Father, right? Not an angry judge, not a wrathful God, not if you're a believer. We go before our Father who we love and who loves us. I love my Father. I love God. I love God because He loved me, and I care when I fail. And I go before Him because I love Him. Jesus taught His disciples to pray this way, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And the point is that we are to dwell continually on the forgiveness of God. The vastness, the greatness of our forgiven is seen in the statement at the end of verse 7. It says, according to the riches of His grace. Do you think about that? According to the riches of His grace. I'll talk about it here for a second, but how rich is God? Christ has infinite wealth, infinite grace, infinite forgiveness. And when He gives in proportion to the infinite pockets that He has, it is an infinite gift. It's the opposite of the widow and the mite, right? The widow gives of all that she had. She had the penny. God gives in proportion as well. But God gives from His infinite pockets. There's no end to it. Just think about that. I mean, we can't explain what that means. It's beyond comprehension, but it gives us hope. It gives us joy. It should allow us to praise God even this side of heaven as we look forward to that and treasure those blessings. Don't worry about exhausting God's forgiveness. You can't. That's the point of the scripture. You're not that powerful. If you are truly in Christ, you're forgiven. He doesn't just give us a clean bill. He's paid for it in full. And He lavishes it out upon us in a way that we cannot comprehend. Thirdly, we can treasure God's wisdom. Treasure the wisdom. Now, verse 8 talks about the wisdom and insight. And those words are similar. They approach the same thing from a different aspect or a different vantage point. Think about wisdom being spoken about here in verses 8 through 10. It's talking about wisdom about things that are eternal, wisdom about things that are godly, wisdom about things related to Christ, redemption, forgiveness, all these concepts wrapped up here. Man, sin, death, the grave, eternity, all of this wrapped up in this understanding of wisdom. Now, insight is a word that takes all of that and the knowledge of these things and the education of like how they're going to work, that wisdom, and it means sensibility. Like, what does that wisdom then drive me towards? The insight is like, well, now that I know this, well, what does that mean for how I should, what it means for me in my life? What does that mean for how I should apply that wisdom? So the insight, if you would, is sensibility. It's well-balanced. It's being sober-minded. Balanced. Wisdom in practice. Practical wisdom. What does it mean for me now? And it's having that wisdom, the insight of, like, it's not just that I have knowledge, but now knowledge in action, knowledge in how it applies to my life. That's the insight. And Corinthians teaches this kind of wisdom is a hidden wisdom not understood by the rulers of this world, certainly not in this age or any other. 1 Corinthians 2 says this in verse 6 through 10. It says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing by, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's the wisdom and insight that's reserved for us and that God has given. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we're told, not here just here in this Ephesians text, but in this cross text in Corinthians 2, the wisdom that God lavishes on us in the Word of God. The things that we get, think about it this way. The things that we get bored about hearing in the pulpits and in the blogs and all the Christian things that we sing about and hear and we've heard it all, think about this. The Bible says that those are things that the angels longed to look into. They're things that the Scripture says in the New Testament, the prophets of old, the Moses and Elijah and Isaiah longed to look into those things. The things that we're bored about because we've heard them again and again, and we roll our eyes when they're brought again. Those are the things that the angels and the prophets longed to look into. And God has shown us the mystery of his will. He has done this by being generous and gracious to us by giving us the Holy Spirit and his word. And many of us don't realize the tremendous privilege we have to hold God's word in our hands. We don't know that. I know some of you guys maybe know more history than others, and you recognize the men and women who have given their lives so that we can have a Bible in our hands. Maybe you know that. Maybe you don't. If you do, there was many, and praise God for that. But what a tremendous blessing to be in a culture where we all can read, where we can hear God's word, listen to it. You can hear it dramatized. You can hear it read backwards in every which way you feel like. That's where we are. What a blessing. We don't realize how blessed we are as Christians to have, and believers, to have the Holy Spirit abiding within us, who guides and illuminates the Word of God for us. And God is wrapping up all these things in all of time and putting it under Christ, our passage says. We won't really comprehend all of what this means until we're in the new heaven and new earth. And even then, we have an infinite God with infinite things for us to learn and enjoy and experience. But we certainly won't see these things until the new heaven and the earth, new earth. But still now, we are greatly blessed. God has lavished on us, it says, wisdom and insight about salvation and the work of Jesus. We know it, and we are part of it. And there's a day coming, and we have firsthand testimony of its approaching, and we have a tremendous privilege to be in Christ. Treasure His word. Treasure His work. Treasure the gospel. In conclusion, we'll pray here in a minute and sing. He has redeemed us. God has forgiven us. And He has revealed us, or revealed His will to us. These are just a few of the many blessings the Bible says we have in Christ. Now, if you're here and are thinking, you know, I don't know, Jay, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Look, you can be saved. You turn from self and you place your complete trust and faith in Christ, who, if you do this, died for all your sin on the cross. There's not a person who's ever lived other than Jesus who doesn't deserve hell and judgment. But for all alive today, if you turn in this way that we just talked about to Christ, He will wrap you, as I talked about earlier, in the King's royal clothing for all eternity, making you a son of the King, even though you were His enemy, and He will forgive you. Believers, this week, till the Lord takes us home, let us treasure the blessings that we have in Christ. Amen? Let us pray, and we will sing. And Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. For anyone here, Father, maybe who doesn't know You, as we were just talking, we certainly pray for them. Father, for those of us who do know You, we are so thankful for our redemption, forgiveness, for the wisdom which You lavish upon us. You're a good God. You're an amazing, great, patient, awesome, forgiving, wonderful God. And Lord, in ways that we can't sing about and even know, but we know that You are. And we are thankful for salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank You for dying for us. Father, for choosing us. And Holy Spirit, for revealing and illuminating our hearts as we read here. We are thankful. Thankful, Father, for the gospel's effect in our heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.